And you have present, don't smile. How's it going to you? You have been Christians for a few years. We have gone through many of these services leading up to Good Friday and Easter, and therefore you have heard this passage read many times. And again, as we go through these passages year by year, they continue to have a freshness about them, a relevance that is the result of the fact that the Bible is the written word of God. It is not a human book. It is not the reflection of what others have said about God. But it is the Holy Spirit's breathed word. And so it confronts us ever again with the authority that it embodies. It has a message for God's people throughout the ages and for us as well. What is the message that we have as we read this passage this morning? Obviously, you realize that the Lord Jesus is quoting Psalm 8. That was the first psalm we read. Verse 2 is what he's quoting in this passage. And by the way, when we compare translations, you notice differences. I think this is the NIV, or this is the English Standard Version. And it says, when it quotes Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And that is very similar to other translations as well. But nevertheless, there are some differences. What's happening in this familiar passage? The Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He has made his way down with his disciples all the way from northern Galilee. He follows the Jordan region area, comes down, and then comes upon Jericho. The indications are that he didn't stay there overnight. He is passing through. Incidentally, all of the gospel accounts mention the triumphal entry of our Lord. And so Matthew does as well. And in Jericho, we find that he passes through and he accomplishes a number of acts of mercy. But the thing that I want to highlight for us this morning is that Jesus pays attention to those who sincerely call upon his name. And the agenda that the Lord Jesus follows is not necessarily and also explicitly the type of agenda that others have for Jesus. When we are thinking about that passing through incident through Jericho, and we know that, for example, Zacchaeus, that Jesus pays attention to him. He does stop and enters his house. And behold, salvation has come to his home, he says. An act of spiritual regeneration takes place in Zacchaeus' life. And it is shown by the fruit that he shows of his repentance, by giving people back doubly and more what he owed them or had stolen inappropriately from them. Then there's people who are blind, and they are saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And people are trying to silence them. And Jesus pays attention. Then he goes on, and he comes close to Jerusalem. There are two little towns there on that side, the eastern side of Jerusalem, Bethpage and Bethany. And he gives instructions to his disciples to go and find a colt for himself. And it's found, and they bring it to Jesus, and maybe there was a colt with that. And it seems like spontaneously people were recognizing that something of real significance was taking place. They started throwing, the disciples put their clothes on the donkey so that Jesus sat on this animal. Other people were laying clothes on the road. as if they were giving homage and reverence and respect to a royal person, a person of real distinction, of real significance. Did they all understand it fully? We don't know that, but we know that just around this time, the Lord Jesus has also healed, resurrected Lazarus from the dead. So there were people who were supportive of Jesus in that town where Lazarus lived. And so it is a multitude that ends up accompanying Jesus into the city. And they're praising him and glorifying him. That's the appropriate response. That is the appropriate response to the presence of Christ. That when he is in our midst, we praise him. We don't just ignore him. We don't say, well, I will reserve my opinion about him. Now is the time to believe. Now is the time to respond. And when he is in our midst, it is appropriate for the people who are hearing his voice, and at that time seeing him come by, say, Hosanna.
Amen.
Come save us. The time has come. The time that has been planned from before all eternity, before time began. That moment has come. The moment. The moment of judgment. The moment of deliverance. The critical moment has come. How do you respond to Christ? Well, of course, we see something else in this passage that is not recorded by all the others, and that is that Jesus is paying attention also to a group of children. When he enters the temple, and the praising continues, and we see that in that brief section of verses 12 through 17, as he entered the temple, he drove away all the people that were desecrating it. And he says, you know, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He made it a den of robbers. And then he does these wonderful things for the blind and the lame. And he does it in the temple. And he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, to the Son of David, they were mad. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Jesus knows that these children are praising him. He knows what they are saying. And Jesus knows why they are saying. So Jesus hears that they are praising him. He hears what they are praising him for and why. Very simple outline, but follow along. So Jesus has arrived in the citadel, the royal city of David. That's where he belongs. In Jesus, the reformers emphasize this more than anybody else, before them or since then, that in Christ are embodied the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And so we see in the symbolism of the city of Jerusalem that there is the presence of the royal office. The king of David lived there. It's perpetual. It's everlasting. So is Jesus. And then he is also the prophet and the priest as he is going through the work that the Father has entrusted to his care. And so he comes, and he comes as the inspector general, the general himself of an armed force, and he inspects the troops in that temple area. And things are awry, things are amiss, things are dreadfully wrong. The very place where the Gentiles should be having an opportunity to hear about the wonderful Magnalia Dei of God and magnificent acts of God, they are thrown out, they are elbowed out, because the Jews had to have their merchants making money with the sales of animals and all these things that had to take care of the feast of Passover that drew the thousands to that city for that just 1 week time period. But it was just like a marketplace. And it smelled, I suppose, you know, imagine, temple area, area reserved for the Gentiles, where they could pray and come near to the God of Israel. Instead, you have manure on the ground. Smell. And coins falling into boxes or being exchanged from hand to hand. Jesus is upset, rightly so. This is his Father's house. It's his house. And then none of those children. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. When Jesus looks at Jerusalem, he weeps. I wonder if Jesus weeps over the church today. Are we guilty of the same treatment? Now we don't have a temple to do it in, but maybe you do it in the temple of your own heart. What does your heart look like and mine? Is it a marketplace? Is it the place where the idols of the world have their station? Or is it a heart that is dedicated to the life and worship of the living God? The Savior of Israel enters his holy place. But it becomes a time of judgment. The Apostle Peter, in his letter years later, writes that the judgment must start with the house of the Lord. Well, I think that that was prophetic of what happened earlier than when it was written, because it's judgment time when Jesus takes the whip and he lashes them all out. It's an anticipation in a most minor way of when the Lord of glory comes again and he wipes the earth clean and purifies it and redeems it and restores it. However that will all come about, I don't know. But the children are singing. What struck me as one of the commentators, I forget which one, I think it was Lenski, mentions in that commentary. What struck me then also is that, you know, the contrast. Here you have the religious leadership of Israel. They are concerned that children are praising somebody. And it would be blasphemous if that person accepted it in an unwarranted way. But nevertheless, something is happening there. This person who claims to be the Messiah should have been recognized for being the Messiah, appropriately receives this praise on the one hand, and then on the other hand, these people who have a problem with that don't have a problem with the temple being abused. This is not time for people to come near the living God. All of this practice that is going on. The Gentiles should have had a place there. That's the tragedy of the Old Testament people of God. Generation after generation. Rejecting the God of the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they refused to have him as their ruler over them. And all that was left was formalism. Ceremonialism. Just like we saw that in the medieval church. Children are singing, Hosanna. Have mercy on us. And the Lord accepted it from him. Earlier he had said, when he was receiving that similar kind of criticism, if you don't praise me, these rocks will. God is able to create a choir of men and women who will deliver to him what they owe him. Amen. Praise and worship of the living God incarnate. Amen. miracle of miracles, God-man. Jesus hears the children loudly and clearly, and he enjoys it. I pray that we as a church would not ever confuse things. That we would place obstacles in the path of any person to come and praise the Lord with us. As covenant people, by the way, we are those who emphasize the importance of children like nobody else. The covenant is for believers and their children. I pray that we have room for children. I pray that these children who may or may not have understood what they were saying, again, a commentator says it must have been, in his opinion, boys only, because this was the sort of the graduation ceremony that you publicly became a worshiper of the God of Israel, and so it was boys who were raising these praises. You know, that's impossible to ascertain completely. It's possible, I suppose, but who knows? The fact remains that Jesus accepted that from these children, however old they were. As a church, we may not put any hindrances before our children. But when I think of children, I also think of people who may be this tall. And children. Children who are children because of maybe of weakness. We live in a broken world. There are children who are broken in their bodies and broken in their minds. There are people out on the streets, of course. We have all the peoples and every sin label that can be put on a person. It's all out there. It's also in here, right? When we praise the Lord, I'm going to put a hindrance before people. I heard a story recently. I'll try to keep it brief. But it was a story about a family where one of the children had autism. And this child was about, I don't know, later teens. When I did this, I was thinking of him. He was a big kid. The family was Protestant. I don't know what denomination, but they were not able to visit and attend church regularly, and so they watched TV. And for some reason, this son, this child, watched a Catholic service. This is not a story where I explain why that's okay or not. Then you don't get the message. So one day, the family decides that for Good Friday, they're going to drive 150 miles and visit this church, the Catholic church, Good Friday. So they all hop in the car, and they arrive early, and they sit up front in the first row, and This young man is just excited. What he has just observed from TV, right, he is now experiencing directly. And he is outgoing, and he praises the Lord, and hallelujah here, and all these exclamations of joy, exuberance that he experienced. And the church service hadn't even started yet. And the church service, in the Catholic church service, is, of course, sacramental. And so it's going to be some word, I hope, but especially sacrament. And so I've been to a few services, usually funeral services, because I was a chaplain at a senior living facility, so I attended Catholic funeral services. And so very solemn, kind of quiet. Very formalistic. Here's this boy, this young man, and he's just going wild. It didn't take long before the service started for Mrs. So-and-so to walk over and say to the mom, "I think this is not the service for your son. He probably shouldn't be here." So here you have a mom with a child that loves the Lord, but not the right place for him. Dreadful. Tragic. The good thing is, as the service unfolded, and this otherwise very stern priest, and hearing this kid over there, "Praise the Lord!" Even that priest broke up in laughter. And that's what seemed to break the tension, because I've been there. We've all been there, especially depending on our backgrounds. Worship is solemn, right? We know what we're here for. We're not at a soccer game. Here we're in the Lord's presence. And so we think about style and so forth. So at the end of the service, the lady came back, and she had completely changed her mind. She was glad that he had come, and it was all good that way. But what a lesson. We have to be so careful that we don't communicate as Protestants here in this church. That we don't communicate that somebody is not welcome because of maybe something that we see on them, or hear, or smell, or observe. Because those who call on the name of the Lord, no matter who they are, Jesus has time for them. And he listens. "Have mercy on me, son of David." And he stops. And everybody else says, "Keep going, keep going." Yeah, Jesus hears the children. Jesus also knows what they're saying. The children are saying, "We need you. We need the Son of David to come to our lives, to our cities, our towns, our churches, our synagogues. The rocks will speak if you don't speak, Pharisee, scribal expert." The mouths of infants, you have ordained your praise. God always receives his glory, always obtains his praise. And that's what we see on display. And Jesus also knows why. Jesus knows why they are singing. Because this is not just a visit to Jerusalem. This is his final destination point. He has come a long ways. He's done miracle upon miracle. He has multiplied the loaves that I mentioned in my prayer and two fish for thousands of people. Amazing, unbelievable. Changed water into wine, walks on water, predicts things, prophesies. It all comes true. It's all consistent what he claims with every word of Scripture. Jesus knows what they are saying. They're quoting the psalm. Everything is going exactly and according to plan. God's plan, the Father's plan. And so Jesus weeps when the majority doesn't need him. The majority doesn't need this physician. The majority is healthy. Jesus is out of his mind. Jesus needs to be crucified because he claims that he is the Son of God. But the children see that he is the Son of God. And so they praise him. The blind and the lame are blessed by Jesus. And those who are abusing the temple area are kicked out. And then it says, and I'll close with that, kind of on a somber note, you might say, 17, and leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. This is not just the end of a story being described in verse 17. Leaving them, according to the Greek language, can't just mean that he left them. But it can also mean he turned his back on them. When you reject Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you don't give him the glory and the praise that he deserves, he will turn his back on you. And this is an indication, a forewarning, that when the time comes when the king of the temple, the king of the palace, returns one final time, it is forever too late. Forever too late. No second chances. When Christ the Lord, the judge of the nations, judges unbelief forever. That is the plight of our world. Not COVID-19. It is not an economic package. It's not this or that. It is unbelief versus belief. It is faith versus rejection of the faith. It is the acceptance of Christ as Lord or the rejection of Christ as Lord of the universe, the King of glory. Do we as a church, do we individually accept the gospel? To accept the gospel is not just a list of tenets, but it is the Christ of the gospel. Do we accept him wholeheartedly and also joyfully? Joyfully. Let our worship at this church be exuberant. Let it be joyful. Let the Lord be praised with sincerity of heart. Not in a fake way. Not in an entertainment way. But in a sincere way, the Holy Spirit, combining himself with his own word, creates a worship that is biblical, that is Christ-centered, and is only for the glory of God. Habakkuk 2, then it says, let all the earth be silent before him. That is a text that we should not misunderstand. It is a text that expresses how great God is. As humans, our initial response is to become deaf and dumb. When we see, I have nothing to say. Tears. That's it. Tears. Tears of praise.
Amen.
We cannot be silent. When the Lord is amazingly in the midst of sinful people, broken people, imperfect people, complicated people, nevertheless, we are the temple of God. And may our hearts be very wide and deep and spacious to offer to the Lord our continuous praise and worship. And may there be room for other people, sinful people like us, whom we invite into our hearts, our homes, our lives, and our church fellowship. God is good. One lady told me in Bethany Home where I work, God is good all the time. He certainly is. Hosanna, Son of David. Come. Come again. And save us for all eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your great goodness and kindness. We thank you for the cross upon which the Savior was crucified. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of all our sins. Thank you for how you have transformed us from stones that are dead and can't do anything to human beings who have hearts and souls and minds found together in praise and worship of our Maker. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us and so patient with us, even as Christians, when so many times we don't live up to our identity that is sons and daughters of the living King. Father, we pray, be patient with us some more until our path in this world is fulfilled. And may you take us to glory, along with all the countless number of men and women who love you because you first loved us. Amen.